Philippians chapter 2, this morning, continuing our study in this portion of Scripture, or rather in this epistle of Paul. We want to consider the words of verses 13, 14, and 15. And there in verse 13 we read, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That Sabbath morning, we considered the words of verse 12, and what it was to work out your own salvation. Today, with the Lord's help, we want to look at another work that is going on in the heart of the Christian. For here we read in verse 13, "It is God which worketh in you." And so in verse 12, we read about our work, working out our own salvation. In verse 13, it is God at work, God which worketh in you. But these are not the only works taking place in the life of the child of God. For if we look carefully at the verse 13, we will notice that another work is mentioned here. Look again at the verse, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Both to will and to do. In the original, those words are both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So there we have three works here mentioned in these verses 12 and 13. Now, when you look at the three works mentioned, we see that the first may be described as a personal work. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." There is a personal work. Peter tells us that, as we noted last week, the Christian is to add to his faith. That's our personal work. That is what we are to do, to add to our faith. We are to make use of every means conducive to our salvation. Again, we recall last week we mentioned fellowship with the Lord, prayer, and Bible study, among other things. This is a personal work which will enable us to grow and go forward in the things of the Lord. That is a personal work. Next we have what we might be termed a powerful work. That is God which worketh in you. And any work that God does is a powerful work. There really could not be any working out of our salvation except God at the same time is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's the power, there is the personal work, we working out our own salvation. There is the powerful work, namely God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then there is the practical work. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That is doing what God wants us to do, namely of his good pleasure. There's the practical work. The working out of our salvation and God working in us will be seen in our labors, in what we do. That is the practical work, the practical side of Christianity. Doing God's good pleasure and doing it without, or doing all things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There's the practical work of being a Christian. Now we want to look at these verses this morning with the Lord's help. And here we have, first of all, a work of God that is going on in the Christian. Paul here speaks about a work of God being done in the heart and in the life of the child of God. Namely, God working in you. That's the work of God. And here you have the power of God. The work mentioned in verse 12, working out your own salvation, is a work which means to work thoroughly. To work thoroughly at a thing, to take great pains to accomplish something. That's what that word work means there in verse 12. Now the word in verse 13 is a different word. God worketh in you. That's a different word from the word in verse 12. In verse 13, the word means the energy and the power of God. So we work out our own salvation with a goal in mind. With a goal in mind. That's our personal work. We work to an end. We take great pains to reach that goal. To work towards that end. And we can only work towards that end and accomplish that goal through God working in us, enabling us to do what we are to do. It is the enabling energy, our power of God working in us. It means that those things which Paul exhorted the Colossian believers to put on, that you read about in Colossians 3 verses 10 to 14, he was to put on those things as Christians, that could only be accomplished through the power of God working in us. Look at those things mentioned in Colossians 3 and there in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're to put on the image of Christ, but that can only be accomplished through God's energy and power working in us. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These things will only appear in the life of the child of God by the power and the energy of God working in and through us. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. These things can only be accomplished by God working in us by his energy and his power. It means also that what Peter has told us to add to our faith can only be done through the enabling power of God. It is not merely that God has worked in us, he has done so in salvation, or that he will work on us because he will, but rather that he is working in us now and will go on working in us, enabling us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, there's the work of God, hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul made reference to the power of God working in the Christian in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, and this is what he said. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, listen, according to the power that worketh in us. There's the power of God. There is the energy of God according to the power that worketh in us. So the God is working in us at this present time, believer. Working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Working in us, enabling us to do the work that he has given us to do according to his good pleasure. That work we will not be able to do except by the enabling power of God. And so verse 13 then speaks about the power of God. And then we have the purpose of God. It is only by the enabling power of God that we will be able both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As I pointed out, the words to do mean to work. Both to will and to work his good pleasure. We have God working in us, creating in us the will to work for him. It is, of course, the duty of every Christian to know what the will of God is for their lives. In Romans chapter 12, we again read the words of the apostle. And in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove. The word prove means to discern. That ye may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it is our duty, believer, to discern, to know what the will of God is. To know what his will is for our lives. To know what his will is for our salvation. What he wants us to work towards. And what he wants us to work out. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And when we understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to be willing then to carry out his will. Our will must be in agreement with God's will. And the man or the woman who understands the will of the Lord is to carry out God's will. Whatever God's will is for us as individuals, in a personal, spiritual way, or in a personal, practical way, what God wants us to do as Christians. If we understand his mind and his will, then we need the Lord to give us the will to do His work and carry out His will. You think of that man or the woman who, understanding the will of God to be, that they're to go to the mission field. That is, to leave home and family and friends and house, and to go and work on some far off land. They understand that's the will of God for their lives. Now what's the next step? The next step is that they would be made willing to do the will of God, to go to the mission field, willing to leave all, in the altar, and to go and serve the Lord. And it is only through the work, through the power of God working in us, conquering our own will, bringing our will into the line of God's will, into agreement with the will of God, that we'll be able to accomplish the work He has given us to do. I read recently the story of a missionary who had come home from Africa, bringing her three children with her. She came home that she might send them to school in America, their homeland. And after she had found homes for the children, the ladies in her church had a farewell service for her. And one of them asked her, "I'm sure you're anxious to get back to your mission field." For a moment there was a frown on the missionary's face. And then very solemnly she answered, and this is how she answered, "No, I am not anxious to get back. The place of which I am going is dirty. There are no electric lights. There are no modern conveniences whatever. There is no pure water. And I will be cooking on my wood stove. And while I cook, I will be weeping, because my children are so far away. I will be desperately lonesome for them, and wondering if any of them is sick. When I remember that it will be 3 years before I see them again, I will be tempted to tell the Lord that I can't stand it, and I'm going home. No, I'm not anxious to get back. But I am more anxious to do the Lord's will than to do anything else. I would be more miserable here than there." And there is a missionary that really explains what we're seeking to say this morning and what Paul was teaching. "For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do," both to will and to work, "according to His good pleasure." It would have been God working in the heart of that missionary. God working in her heart by His power and His grace that would have enabled that missionary to go back to the mission field, to leave behind her children, and she wouldn't see for 3 years. That is God working in us, both to will and to do. Many things that God reveals to us that he wants us to do, but we're not always willing to do them. But we need God to work by his power and his energy to conform our will to his will. And that leads us to consider the pleasure of God. The Lord is pleased to work in the believer, that the believer may do the work that pleases the Lord. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, doing his good pleasure, pleasing the Lord through what we do for him. Paul uses the word, translated here, good pleasure, elsewhere, in Romans 10. And there in verse 1, we have the same word, but translated differently. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The word translated good pleasure in Philippians 2:13 is translated in Romans 10 and verse 1, desire. Brethren, my heart's desire would be my good pleasure and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now when we look at Philippians 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his desire. It is God's desire. We are to do what God desires of us. And it is only through God working in us that we will indeed do what God desires. That's God working in us, both to will and to do. To do what God desires. To do what God wants us to do. Even though at times we may be reluctant, we need the Lord to work in us by his power. For if God has given us something to do, and we don't do it, we disobey him and we dishonor him. It was by the Lord's good pleasure or desire that he made us his own in the first place. You go back there to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verses 4 to 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. Or to the good pleasure of his will. There's it again, the same word. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he has chosen us in Christ, predestinated us. And he has done so according to the will of his good pleasure. Now what has he chosen us for? What has he chosen us to do? Yes, he has chosen us in salvation. But he has chosen us to work for him. He has chosen us to bring forth fruit. He has chosen us to be fruitful Christians. And there in John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that Why has he chosen us and ordained us? That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's why he's chosen us. I was just considering that this week. You know, we think about being chosen by the Lord. We seem to think that we're chosen solely unto salvation, but that's not true. We're chosen in Christ, predestinated, chosen, yes, to salvation, but it doesn't end there. As we have just seen in John 15 and verse 16, we are chosen that we might bring forth fruit. And there in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so you can see we're chosen that we might bring forth fruit. We are chosen that we might be holy and without blame. You see, we're chosen to work for the Lord. We're chosen to carry out his will and his good pleasure. That's why he has chosen us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There you have God's good pleasure, there you have God's work, and there you have God's power. All in that one verse 11. And it is only by the power of God working in us, conforming our will to his will, that we will carry out the work that he has chosen us to do. It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou didst ordain me, that I should live for thee. That sums it up well. We are chosen, yes, unto salvation, but we are chosen that we should live for God, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there we have a work of God in the Christian. Then you have a willingness for God in the Christian. A willingness for God and his good pleasure. A willingness to do his good pleasure. Here the apostle speaks about having a willingness to do the work and, of course, the will of God. And here we see that he is speaking about a complete willingness. Look at the words carefully. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things. There you have a complete willingness. A willingness to do all things that we're asked to do. When it comes to doing God's will, we are not in a position to pick and choose what we are to do for Him. Whatever God has chosen us to do, whatever work He has given us, we cannot pick and choose. Paul says we are to do all things, without murmurings and disputings. We are the sons of our Heavenly Father. And we must not be disobedient children. Whatever we tell our children to do, we expect them to do it. If they do not, they are rebelling against our authority. We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart, Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will. And you and I know that the will of the Father for the Lord Jesus included all things, included death. And Christ was willing to do all things. His will was in tune with the will of His Heavenly Father. That's the way it is to be with us. Our will is to be in tune with God's will. And that means that whatever we do, we will do it without murmurings and disputings. The Lord was blessing the ministry of Philip in the city of Samaria. Blessing his ministry to such an extent that Philip was in the midst of revival. The whole city was filled with joy. God was blessing Philip's ministry. Souls were being saved, and it was a time of great blessing. Was Philip conformed to the will of God? Was Philip prepared to do the will of God? Because the will of God for Philip was that he leave the city of Samaria. And go toward the south. Onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. Onto Gaza, which is desert. You think of the contrast there. Samaria in great blessing. Philip enjoying a fruitful ministry. Where is he told to go? He's told to take that way that goeth down. You could really say any way from revival in Samaria is a way that's going down. Going away from blessing. Going down onto Gaza. And then the Holy Spirit adds these words, which is desert. Desert. What a contrast. The Lord sends Philip to a deserted place. You know what the next verse, how the next verse begins? And he arose and went. He arose and went. Doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Philip didn't murmur. And he didn't dispute with the Lord. He didn't argue. He was ready to do all things. How many preachers today would have been willing to do that work? would have been willing to take that way that leadeth down, that goeth down and leads to a desert place. I don't think too many. As I read that portion in Acts 8 last night, just thinking over what the Lord had told Philip to do, he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He left a city, a great work, a growing work, an expanding work in the city of Samaria. Souls were being saved, and more souls were being saved. And the Lord told Philip to go to one man in the desert of Gaza. And I thought to myself, when the Lord calls his servants, he doesn't always call them to bigger works. He doesn't always call them to expanding works, to greater works. Sometimes he'll call his servants to the desert of Gaza. That's where he'll send them. And the thing is, will they be willing to go? And only the Lord can make them willing to go. By the working of God's power in his servants. To carry out and to do his good pleasure. Must be a complete willingness. Doing all things. Notice also, it's a contented willingness. The Christian is to be a contented Christian. Contentedly carrying out God's will, whatever it might be. I like the way it is put in the original. It reads as follows: do all things apart from murmurings and reasonings. Do all things apart from murmurings and reasonings. In other words, murmurings and reasonings, or murmurings and disputings, must not have a part in the Christian's work for the Lord, or indeed the Christian's life. People have in the world today good jobs, and they ought to be very thankful they have a job at this time of recession. People have good jobs, and yet they murmur and complain. You ever notice how the world gets on? They murmur and complain that they have to get up and go to work. They murmur and complain that they work long hours. They murmur and complain they're not getting paid enough. That's not the way it should be for the Christian. Do all things without murmurings and reasonings. Remember when I labored for the Lord in May's prison? I found it a very depressing place. It wasn't because of the prisoners. It wasn't really because of their surroundings. It was the prison officers that would have made you depressed. Because in the course of getting from the outside gate, you go through all the security gates, and into the prison cells where the prisoners are held, you met with many prison guards and officers. And it seemed to be every day without exception, they were complaining and moaning and groaning. And I thought to myself, what a depressing place this is. What a depressing place it would be to work in, to listen to these men complaining all the time. They had good jobs, they had easy jobs, they were well paid, they had a job. What were they complaining about? Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. God working in us, enabling us to do His will and His good pleasure. And whatever God would have us to do, it's to be done without murmurings or reasonings or arguments. We're not to argue against the Lord. We're not to dispute His will. Paul reminded the Corinthians, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer," the reference being to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They murmured, and the Lord took them out of the way. And so for us there is to be no murmuring against the Lord or disputing with Him over His will for our lives. For again, when writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now you're probably thinking, but that's about financial giving. That's referring to our tithes and our offerings. Yes, I know it is. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But I believe those words may be applied to every aspect of our lives. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not only in our tithes, but also our time. We give our time to the Lord and do it cheerfully. The Lord will bless us. If we give and use our talents for the Lord and do it cheerfully, the Lord will bless us. If we carry out our tasks for the Lord and we carry them out cheerfully, the Lord will bless. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That leads us to the final point. And here you have a witness for God by the Christians. A witness for God. Again, we read verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That's what we are to be. We're not to be murmuring and disputing and complaining. We are to be shining lights for the Lord in the world. We notice we are to be sincere Christians. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." God honoring lives that honor God, will always speak for the Lord in a crooked and perverse world. Before our fellow Christians and before the world, we must carry ourselves beyond reproach. I'm not working out my own salvation if my life has in it that which is inconsistent with my high calling in Christ. I'm not working out my salvation. I'm not working towards a goal. I'm not working towards that Christ-likeness. I'm not working towards the doing of God's will and His good pleasure. If my life is not consistent with my profession of faith. That is why Paul calls upon the saints to be blameless, which means without fault before others. Blameless, without fault before others. This word could be used to describe the life of that great man, Daniel. Daniel lived in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. Crooked. But yet we read in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They examined his life, they scrutinized his behavior, but they could find no fault in him. He was a sincere man of God. The ungodly have their eyes on the Christian. The ungodly are ready to accuse the Christian of being a hypocrite. If they see something in their lives that's not consistent with their profession of faith, they'll be ready to criticize and say, that's a hypocrite. That boy's not a Christian. And the Christian is to be harmless, blameless, and harmless. Here the word means sincere. It has to do with our inward state, what we are in our hearts, our thoughts, our motives are to be guileless, unmixed with selfishness and insincerity. This means that if the heart is right with God, the life will be right. The walk will be right. The attitude will be right. The language will be right. This is the goal that we're to work towards with God's enabling power. The Heavenly Father wants his children to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Not only are we to be sincere Christians, but we notice we are surrounded Christians. Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we find ourselves today. The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about this world. It's evil and an adulterous generation, so said the Lord Jesus. Matthew 12 and verse 39. Faithless and perverse generation, so said the Lord again. In Matthew 17 and verse 17. Peter said that it was a crooked generation. Acts 2 and verse 40. This world is evil. But the Christian who's in the midst of this world is to be holy. The world is crooked. Christian is to be straight and upright. The world is adulterous. Christian is to be pure. And the Christian is in the midst of such an evil and wicked world. This is the environment that we live in. Each and every day of our sojourn here on earth. And the Christian is to be without fault, blameless, sincere, separated and sanctified, and not influenced by what is going on around us. We're to be like Noah. Noah's day was a wicked day. He lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, yet we read of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, or the word perfect means upright. In his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's our goal. So we're to be sincere Christians because we're surrounded Christians, and we're to be shining Christians. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what the Lord Jesus taught and called upon us to be, lights in the world. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord said, ye are the light of the world. But that's the name that he gave himself. Christ is the light of the world. So we are to be Christ-like. We are to shine like Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. That's the goal. That's what's going on in our lives. We work out our own salvation, and God works in us by his enabling power to carry out the work he has given us to do. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and our gracious Father, we return thee thanks for thy holy and infallible word. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the teachings that we find within the sacred pages of this holy book. And, O Lord, the word thou hast given us today, may the Spirit of God apply it to our hearts. And, O gracious Lord, make every Christian here a bright and shining light in this crooked, adulterous, and perverse generation. Write thy holy word upon our hearts. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.